pray for Mark this morning, and we pray that our hearts would be open to your word this morning through him and through your scriptures. We pray, we invite you in at this moment for to open our hearts and for us to hear in Jesus' name. Thank you.
When I heard that Network was planning to go through a book of the Bible with expository preaching, my faith in miracles was restored. I wondered, because we normally sort of take a topic or a theme or a whole chapter, whether we would find it hard to be able to sort of fill the time with just a few verses. My section is the next bit of chapter 1. Jamie did the previous bit. I go from verse 9 to verse 14. If you're being encouraged these days to have a Bible with you, but you may not have it. And it starts, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And it goes on from there. I didn't have any problems with filling the time, because I never really got beyond the first verse. I never got beyond the first half of the first verse. I'll say a little bit about the whole section, but it says, "We haven't stopped praying for you." The "we" is Paul, but it's also Epaphras. As you may recall, Paul hadn't been to Colossae. It had been evangelized by Epaphras and perhaps some of his colleagues. So the Colossians didn't know Paul. And it's Epaphras who seems to be quite a strong guy in prayer. The very last verse, almost the last verse of the whole section, the whole chapter rather, chapter 4, I mean, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God." So Epaphras was a prayer wrestler. I used to support a missionary, is this working? Can you hear? In Thailand, and he would send out his prayer letters, and he would call his prayer supporters his Epaphrasians, which was a bit of a mouthful, but the idea was they were supposed to be like Epaphras, wrestling in prayer for the work he was doing in Thailand. So, instead of ending with a challenge, as we sometimes do when we're talking at Network, I'm starting with a challenge, really. So the challenge is, how is your prayer life? And you answer by giving me a thumbs up if it's pretty good and you have quite good regular times and you can sort of say that you do feel you get through to God most of the time. If it's pretty poor and non-existent, you can give me a thumbs down. If it's somewhere sort of, kind of half in half, then we'll have a sort of thumb sort of, you know, somewhere there. So, all together, if nobody does it, I'll assume that's a thumbs down. Where is your prayer life now? Good. A few half in halves there. A few thumbs down at the back, but I don't actually believe you, Chris. I'm sure you're do much better than that in prayer. A few half in halves, a few sort of... Okay, thank you very much. So I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning. Now, this came home to me because, as you know, earlier this year I lost my wife, Lizzie, and I sent out an email to the people I wasn't regularly in touch with. Now, people, my close friends, of course, knew what was going on. They'd heard about the stroke. But, of course, I have other friends that, the sort of Christmas card friends, you know, you only hear from usually once a year, if that. And I had to inform them what was happening. So I sent one to a friend who lives in Southampton called John Simmons. He's a lovely Christian guy. I was at university with him. In fact, he was one of the guys who helped me to come to faith at university. He's been a missionary back in the 70s. He was a missionary in Soweto in Africa. He's led a Baptist church in Zambia. He's been a pastor in Southampton. So you get the sort of guy he is. And he replied, he and his wife Gwyneth, and sending condolences, of course, for Lizzie. But he put a little PS. He said, "Your brother in Christ, John and Gwyneth, PS, we are thrilled to learn that your three children are married or about to be married. We have been praying for this." I'd obviously included other family news because we've had quite a lot of family events going on. And I sort of read it and I thought, hang on, he's never met any of my children. He's never seen them. I don't see him regularly. I see him three or four times since we were at university probably, you know. But, you know, I sort of count him as a friend. He's praying for my children to be married or find the right partner, and he's never met any of them. What else is he praying for? I mean, you know, he's got four children of his own. He's got grandchildren. He's got friends in the church, friends in mission, nephews, nieces, here, there, and everywhere, things in the world. He's been praying. I'm sure he's not just saying this. He's been praying for my children. This is a guy with quite a deep and wide and extensive prayer life. And I think when I saw that, I sort of saw my own prayer life in context, and you know, I realized that perhaps I needed to learn a bit more about prayer. So, I mean, I don't know how that speaks to you, but I felt it was worth pointing that out. Right. Unceasing prayer. We have never stopped praying for you. How ceasing is your prayer, or how unceasing is your prayer? There's a lady in St. Albans called Barbara, and she first met my wife Lizzie. Lizzie used to live in Scotland, was born in Scotland, used to come down in the summer holidays to visit her uncle and aunt. She first met my wife Lizzie in, wait for it, 1956, and started praying for her. Lizzie was about 8 or 9 years old, and she carried on praying. Another 12 years or so, Lizzie became a Christian. She carried on praying all through her life, and she still prays for Lizzie's twin brother. And if you think she's just a little old lady who sort of sits in the corner praying, doing nothing much else, I saw her recently, and I said, "What have you been up to, Barbara?" And she said, "Well, I've had a family staying." And I said, "Oh, yes, who were they?" And apparently they included teenage triplets who were none too well behaved. So, you know, she's not some little old person who's just sort of does praying and not much else. Yes, unceasing prayer. In Thessalonians, there's a bit that says, "Pray without ceasing." There are various sort of encouraging things that were said to the church. One of them was, "Pray without ceasing." So if you've got something to pray for, do you ever stop praying for it? Well, just a couple of examples there. Long time ago, I lived in Birmingham, and I knew a girl who was at Aston University called Christine, and I started praying for her to come to know the Lord through Jesus. And I carried on praying for a few years, not every day, of course. And then I moved to St. Albans, prayed for a bit, and then I just sort of gave up. Probably prayed off and on for about 5 years. Just forgot about her. And then about 5 years after that, I bumped into an old friend, a mutual friend who'd known her. And I said, "Oh, do you remember Christine? You know, remember what happened to Christine?" "Oh, yeah, she became a Christian about 5 years ago." I thought, "Oh, that was about the time I would have stopped praying for her." So I think God can actually sort of guide you in that kind of way, almost unconsciously. You know, sometimes you get something that you need to pray for, and then sort of, for whatever reason, you stop praying, but, you know, God's in charge. There's another example, actually. Does the name J.O. Fraser mean anything to you? Does anyone recognise that name? Famous in missionary circles. You'd have heard of J.O. Fraser? No? Oh, dear. I know you have missionary connections, Mark. Right. Well, if you ever read about the history of what was the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor and all those pioneers from 150 years ago, one of the great pioneers was called James Fraser, became known as Fraser of Lisu Land, and there's a book called Behind the Ranges, which is his biography. Now, he is famous because he was sent to work amongst a tribe in South China, in Yunnan province, known as the Lisu. They may be called something else these days, but and, of course, he was working. This is in the early years of 20th century. I think he was there from about 1908, and then he died fairly young in about 1938. And he worked amongst this tribe, and he wasn't getting very far, you know. He wasn't having very much breakthrough. So he was praying, obviously, for people to, members in the tribe, to sort of become Christians. And again, nothing seemed to happen very much, but he got a kind of breakthrough in faith. He'd prayed for 200 families to become Christians. And he had a sort of spiritual experience of coming to the point where he really believed the prayer was answered. And he believed it so firmly that he thought it would lack faith to carry on praying. He thought, that's it, I have prayed. And over that's what the book's about, really. He saw these 200 families or more becoming Christians over the next few years, but he reached that point of faith. So he wrote a letter which is almost sort of, it's almost a kind of, it's a tract in its own right, called The Prayer of Faith. One of the chapters in this is called The Prayer of Faith. I'm very happy to lend this to anybody who's not heard of it. Incidentally, J.O. Fraser was actually born and brought up in St. Albans, lived in Marlborough Road, where Graham and Emily were living, actually, although you don't see him mention any of the sort of histories of St. Albans. You know, they have the Samuel Riders and the other sort of famous people, but they seem to forget about him. I'm surprised not many of you had heard of that. Anyway, had anybody heard of J.O. Fraser? Oh, yes, one or two over there.
Mark, in China for him.
Sorry? Has it? I didn't know that. I didn't know that bit. No? Okay. But it is a classic sort of missionary biography. So, you can cease praying if you feel God has really dealt with what you've been praying for. Now, a few thoughts on prayer. Our prayer shouldn't just be a kind of shopping list, should it? Things we want. Some people use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. A is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S, supplication. That's the asking bit, you know, the petitions. I think perhaps if we're honest, we're probably more like STACK, where there's a bit of quite a lot of supplication, little bit of thanksgiving, adoration, well, a bit of that, and confession, well, you know, perhaps don't get time for that bit. So we could use that acronym ACTS. Of course, we've already learned that Colossians is pretty hot on thanksgiving, isn't it? Thanksgiving should be part of prayer. I've lost my place now. But if you've got your Bible in front of you, and we just have a look at some of those references very quickly. Excuse me while I find the right place. So we've got it here in chapter 1, the bit I'm supposed to be covering, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, chapter 2, we've got verse 6. We are supposed to be overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, with gratitude to God in your hearts. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So you've got thankfulness in all four chapters, and no doubt others who are doing this section will come to those points in due course. Now, what did Jesus say about prayer? Not a vast amount, but what he did say, I think, is quite significant. He said we should show perseverance. The importunate widow, the widow who needed justice from the judge, and she badgered him until she got it. Not that God is reluctant to answer our prayers, but we need to show that we are serious. We need to show perseverance. He said that we needed faith. There wasn't much point in asking for things when you've got your faith level is so low you don't really expect any answers to that particular prayer. So it's kind of conforming what you're praying for with how God sees the situation, that it's something that's going to increase his glory as well as deal with your particular problem. Jesus said that long prayers were not anything that God was impressed by, especially in public. You didn't have to sort of kneel down in public like the Pharisees to impress people. He said that prayers, in some cases, of course, should be private. You should speak to your Father in private. He said don't use vain repetitions. In other words, people from Christian people or other religions who mumble through a particular rubric every time, you know, mumble, 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 mumble. That wasn't anything that would have much effect. And he didn't say long prayers for the sake of long prayers, but he did have a go at his disciples who fell asleep and couldn't stay awake for 1 hour while he was praying. We've already prayed the Lord's Prayer. Seoul Church UK has had these cards. I'm sure they're still available if you need them. It's the Lord's Prayer with a little bit about each little part. And it's worth remarking, of course, that in the Lord's Prayer, it's quite a long time before you get to actually any petition. And the only petition really that's there is, give us this day our daily bread, isn't it? You've got our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, expecting God's name to be honoured, praying for the kingdom to come, praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, long before you get to the things sort of, I want this and I want that, and, you know, more of this and more of that for me, please. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses, lead us not into temptation. So it probably doesn't conform very closely with the sort of things that we might pray on the average prayer time. Now, what were Paul and Epaphras actually praying for? This gets us back to the rest of the chapter, rest of the section, sorry. So if you've got it with you, let's have a quick look. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his righteousness, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's quite a mouthful to pray for, isn't it? But I suppose you could sum it up. He wanted these Colossians to have, I suppose we would call, Christian maturity. He wanted them to grow in wisdom, in patience, in endurance, in fruitfulness, all these fruits of the Spirit, perhaps. It's worth trying to imagine yourself as a Colossian Christian, newly converted from in a culture which has not got any sort of history of Christianity. I suppose these days, if someone becomes a Christian, we can sort of plug them into all sorts of sort of Christian networks. And we can give them the Bible. Well, they wouldn't have had that. We can give them some helpful books to read. Well, they wouldn't have had that. You can send them on an Alpha course, you know, wouldn't have had that. There's no sort of infrastructure. There's nothing you could sort of, there's no heritage, if you like. On the other hand, I suppose they may well have met people who had been with Jesus. They might have met, obviously, the apostles. They might have met Christians who'd been dispersed from Rome, who'd gone out into the world. They might have heard stories about Jesus that don't appear in the scriptures. So they had, but they were very new. And of course, if we look just ahead to chapter 3, we have some stuff here. Verse 5, put to death therefore what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So they had come from, some of them at any rate, from a pretty, you know, impure background. There's similar things in the letter to the Corinthians. I once read a book by the Bible translator J.B. Phillips, and he was an autobiography, and he was saying certain things when he was translating the scriptures really sort of struck him. And in Corinthians, there's all this list of all these horrendous sins, da-da-da, that people were doing around them. And then he just puts in that little verse, and such were some of you. You were like that, you know. And maybe the Colossians were in the same boat. They needed to grow. Now, how often do we pray for that sort of thing? You know, if we're praying, we're probably praying for things we need. We're probably praying if somebody's ill, we're praying for healing. If somebody needs a job, we're praying for they'll find a job, or they've got to organise a house move or something like that, you know, all the practical things. How often do we pray for them to grow in grace and to mature in the way that Paul describes in that section? As I said, I wasn't going to go into a lot of detail on that those other verses. I got rather stuck on the idea of prayer. I've got a little heading here, sort of hints for prayer. I don't think I'm the right person to give you a sort of detailed story on prayer. It doesn't have to be for a certain time. It's better to do 10 minutes of really focused prayer than to sort of sit there for an hour kind of thinking about things and, you know, and generally your mind sort of all over the place. Obviously, you have to have a bit of a plan, but when you do pray, instead of thinking about praying or meditating about praying, just pray. It's interesting, or thoughtful, one thought is that you should try and pray out loud. Now, that might be awkward if you're on the train or something, but if you're in the home, then you can sort of find a room that's spare. Tell your family what's going on so they don't think you've lost your marbles. And they heard mumbling coming from a distant room. But if you're praying out loud, then it helps you to concentrate your thoughts rather than just praying with your mind. Epaphras was a wrestler in prayer. We need to do a bit of wrestling. I think the first wrestle you need to do is to want to pray in the first place. I think, as we know from Ephesians, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, we wrestle with principalities and powers and with spiritual wickedness in high places, and I'm sure that spiritual wickedness in high places will want to keep you from praying at all. So I think the first bit of wrestling that you do is to get to pray in the first place. I think it helps to pray in a sort of topic-related fashion. You start praying for maybe your children or your grandchildren, and then you move on. Other children, children in the church, nieces, nephews, young people, schools. You know, it sort of leads on. One idea leads on to the next. Okay, step. Okay, so you get on to praying for steps. So rather than just for having little chunky prayers, you know, all this and then something totally different, you let your mind, let your spirit sort of lead you from interrelated areas of prayer. I think it's helpful to make a list or make a diary or a notebook or a journal of prayer. So write things down that you are praying for. And if you don't do that, I have got free 4 little notebooks for you to take away on condition you use it as a prayer notebook. You don't use it for shopping lists or telephone messages or anything else. I'd be delighted if they all went and disappeared and people did use it. And the point is this, you don't always remember what you've prayed for, but if you write it down and you look at it in 6 months from now, you think, wow, I'd forgotten I prayed for that. It happened, you know, it did it. God moved in that particular situation. So have gratis from me a prayer notebook, please, if you don't already have one. If they all disappear, I'd be very happy, but I'd far sooner that only one went and got used and that they all went and got used for other things. Okay, so I hope they disappear. Obviously, you don't pray for everything every day. You space your prayers out. Or, to quote a preacher I once heard, I thought this was rather a good one, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Are you still awake? Yes, okay. Not entirely. Right, yes, where are we? Don't put all your begs in one basket. Are your prayers always answered? Probably not. We pray for healing, and doesn't all happen in the way we want it. We have to spend time discerning the will of God. Think about persecution. If we're praying for people who are being persecuted, our instinct is to pray for them not to be persecuted, that the persecution will not happen. But in verse 2, chapter 4, I'm jumping on to somebody else's passage, of course. Have I got the right reference? No, I haven't, sorry. But it is... chapter 4, pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So obviously Paul is in prison, in chains. We might want to pray for him not to be in chains, but he says, pray for us that the door, God may open the door for our message that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So perhaps we ought to be praying more that if people are being persecuted, they should learn, they should help to build their character. It's easy to say that when we're not being persecuted. But also, of course, that whatever the situation, it leads to the growth of the gospel. Answered prayer. If I was to ask you to give examples, I'm sure we'd be here all day and all night. I'm going to give you just one bit of answered prayer from my own family. It's slightly tongue-in-cheek, but I think you'll understand it. Now, my great-grandmother, bless her, was called Anne, or Annie, and she never threw anything away, including all the letters that she ever received, I think, from anybody, especially her husband. So when she was being courted by this gentleman, she kept all his letters in envelopes and kept them. And it sounds ever so romantic, doesn't it? But in fact, he was so blooming rude and patronising and sarcastic that you wonder why she married him at all. There we are. And sometimes the letters were so infuriating that she ripped them all up and put the bits back in the envelope and put that away. So I had quite fun sticking them together again and seeing what he said. Her fiancé was my great-grandfather, William, who was already a widower, actually. He'd lost his first wife and he had three children, so he was quite keen to find another wife. Anyway, they'd arranged to get married. Amongst other things, he, about 3 weeks beforehand, he said, "I can't manage it on the 17th. Can you put it off until the 31st or something?" So he would sort of change the date of the wedding at short notice, you know, which I can't imagine happening today when you've got to think about it about a year ahead. Anyway, as if that wasn't enough, he was a thrusting businessman with a factory in Ipswich making ladies' corsets, of all things, and, you know, he'd be sort of ranting and raving because the workers hadn't turned up or the machinery had broken down or something. Anyway, as if that wasn't enough, William's father, who was William Senior, just before the wedding, about a month beforehand, was taken very ill. He would have been in his early 60s. And this letter says, that's the letter, I've got the transcript here. "My father is suffering from a severe attack of bronchitis, and in consequence, preventing him from getting any sleep makes him very ill, but I trust that this change in the weather will help him. I don't suppose he'd had an hour's sleep for some days. I sat up with him last night, as Alice and Anne, whoever they are, require rest and intend to sit up again tonight." So, crisis, he's very poorly. A few days later, "I don't think the doctors know what to say concerning my father. He lies in the same precarious state as yesterday." He's in his 60s, no antibiotics, bronchitis, you know. "I have not spoken to him for 3 or 4 days. This afternoon, when he found sufficient strength just to say a few words, he himself evidently does not expect to get better. But while there's life, there's hope. I do not despair of his getting round again." Incidentally, the new wife, the fiancée, Annie, and old father William were both devout Methodists, Wesleyan Methodists. I'm not sure whether William, the grandfather, was quite as devout as that. Anyway, next letter. "The doctor says my father is certainly getting better this evening. If he is out of danger, I shall run up to you on Tuesday night. I believe that he will get right again. If prayer meetings, kind inquiries, jellies, blancmanges, beef tea, mutton broth, turtle soup, gruel, grapes, strawberries could cure anyone, he ought to get well quickly." So there you are. Prayer meetings along with turtle soup, mutton broth and a few other things. If it wasn't such a serious illness, it would be almost amusing to see the quantity of jelly that's been sent up by friends. All the ladies of the church are sort of rallying round, you know, doing their bit, you know, and praying. So did old Father William recover? That's the question. Well, old Father William, in his 60s, presumably got better enough to get to his son's wedding. He then lost his wife. A couple of years after that, he needed somebody to look after him as a housekeeper, so he asked his son's sister-in-law to come and look after him. She came, he took a fancy to her, married her, fathered 2 more children, lived for 15 years, and did very well. So those prayers got answered. More than you could expect. Right. I thought, if that wasn't too frivolous an ending, we could just stand and pray. And I thought that, as a theme, we could pray for the suffering church. Now, it could be suffering economically, it could be suffering politically, it could be suffering persecution, it could be suffering famines or food shortages or earthquakes or anything. So would you like just to shout out, well, not shout, but, you know, pray out your prayers out loud for any part of the worldwide church that is suffering at this moment?